Let me ask you to turn with me now in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. Mark 10, verses 46 through 52. Hear the word of God. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road, begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Let's pray and ask God to bless his word to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your inspired, inerrant, infallible word. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would make it plain to us that we might understand it. We ask that your Spirit would apply it to our hearts and our lives for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been quite some time since we were in the book of Mark, but we now begin to resume our study of the book of Mark. After Christmas, after vacations, after sicknesses, after various things, we're now back. And we're back at an interesting place. Jesus has been traveling, and we've seen this over the last few chapters, has been traveling toward Jerusalem, knowing that there he will be crucified. He has been teaching and healing and casting out demons as he had done in other places. And now he's come to Jericho. Jericho is only a short distance from Jerusalem. He is getting close. We're not told anything here about his time in Jericho. Verse 46 says, "Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho," then it tells us what happens. So what does happen on the way out is that he has a great multitude with him, as well as his disciples. And with this great multitude, it's difficult to know exactly how we are to understand them. Are they followers of Jesus at this point already? Likely some of them were. Or are they like Jesus on the way to Jerusalem for the feast? And probably that's the case of some as well. So Passover, you know, was celebrated during the time that Jesus was there, and he celebrated it with his disciples on the night before his crucifixion. He gets there. When he gets to Jerusalem, we have an account in the Gospels of things that happened during a week's period, during which he would stay mostly in Bethany at nights and would go into Jerusalem by day. And so he is close to there. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and tells what happened there. But so this is the last thing that Mark is telling us before Jesus arrives in Jerusalem for that final week. And as he's leaving Jericho, there's a man, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, who is blind and who is sitting by the road begging. It's interesting that Mark most of the time does not give us the names of people with whom Jesus dealt, people that he healed and people that he cast demons out of. But we are told Bartimaeus' name in one sense twice. Bartimaeus is the Aramaic form of his name and means son of Timaeus. So that bar means son of in Aramaic. The same in Hebrew would be Ben. And so you have Bartimaeus, and then we're told he is the son of Timaeus. It is likely, though by no means certain, because of this inclusion, that Bartimaeus was either himself known in the church afterward at the time in which Mark was writing, or else that Timaeus, his father, was, or possibly that both of them were. So probably in telling who this was, there was a connection being made with Mark's early readers. And they would say, oh yeah, we know about him. Maybe they even know him personally themselves. He's called here blind Bartimaeus. We're not told Bartimaeus, a blind man. He's called blind Bartimaeus. He may have been known to the church, if he were known to them indeed, as blind Bartimaeus, not because he was still blind, but because he had been. And that part of the way they knew him was, this is the man, one of the men, that Jesus cured from his blindness. So anyway, he's sitting by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, so you've got that particular title used of Jesus here, Jesus of Nazareth. There were others that had the name Jesus. This is that Jesus who is from Nazareth. This is that Jesus who was known to the people of Jerusalem, but also of Galilee, if not in person, then by reputation at least. And this is that person. And Bartimaeus hears that that person, Jesus of Nazareth, is present. And he's on the road right there. And when he heard that, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, echoing that part of Jesus' name, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, he repeats that again, as is recorded in the next verse, verse 48. Son of David, have mercy on me. So he does two things. He asks for mercy, reflecting a common prayer in the Psalms, a common recognition that when we have need of mercy, it is God to whom we go for that mercy. So he is asking for mercy. He's saying, I think you can do something to at least some degree relieve me of my suffering. Would you do that? Would you in that way at least have mercy on me? But it is not just that confidence that Jesus can do something. He's not asking that from everyone. He also addresses Jesus as Son of David. He's the first and indeed only person in the book of Mark to do so. So it's not been a theme in Mark to think of Jesus as Son of David, in terms of that language at least. But Mark has been building a case, and we've talked about this over and over again, that Jesus is the promised Messiah. That as that promised Messiah, he is the promised king. He is the promised priest who was to come. He is the one who was to come as the shepherd of the people. And he is the prophet that Moses said would come after him. He is not a priest only. He is the offering that the priest himself offers for the salvation of his people. Son of David reflects not only the kingship of Jesus, but the whole messianic idea, and it is again and again associated with that in both the Old and the New Testament. So the title represents all of that. But, say the commentaries, and they're right, there were other ways that somebody could be considered a son of David, even if they were not born of the tribe and lineage of David, which the scriptures tell us Jesus indeed was. He was descended from David, both on his mother's side, Mary's side, and his legal father, Joseph's side as well. But others could call themselves sons of David in the general sense that we're Jews. For them, not you and I. But in that general sense, as Jews, they were participants in the nation of which David had been king. And so in that sense could be called son of David. So some of the commentators say, well, we don't know for sure which way Bartimaeus meant it. And I suppose that's true. But he uses that phrase about Jesus twice in conjunction with the request to have mercy on me. And Jesus, hearing this, stopped and commanded him to be called. It's interesting at verse 49 to see the people calling the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. Because two verses previously, one verse previously, in verse 48, the same people, then many warned him to be quiet. He cried out all the more, but they warned him to be quiet. And now they're saying, be of good cheer. Rise, he is calling you. It's kind of like they can be dismissive of him. He's just a blind man by the side of the road. And an interruption, really, as he's crying out, until Jesus says, bring him to me. And then they probably want to be known as his best friends. Why, Jesus, you know, I'm a friend with this guy, and you should pay attention to me as well. However, he does come, throws aside his garment, which is probably laid across his lap. It doesn't mean that he became undressed, but it's an outer garment probably lying in his lap for people to throw alms in as he was begging. He throws that out of the way and rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Well, he's already said, have mercy on me. So Jesus says, what specifically do you want me to do? It's not that Jesus doesn't know, or at least that Jesus couldn't guess, but he wants the man to say, and the man says, Rabboni, which is my great one or my master or whatever, that I may receive my sight. He wants to see. There are not many people that you go to and say, well, if you're willing, I'd like to have my sight. I can't see. I'm blind. And Jesus' response in the last verse of the chapter, verse 52, Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And then Mark comments, and immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Now, the faith there is important. Jesus was, in a sense, when he asked that question, what do you want me to do for you, was looking for something that would indicate that Bartimaeus had faith in Jesus. He gives him what he wants and says, your faith has made you well. Now we need to start analyzing this. We've just kind of gone through it. The first thing we need to say is faith does not have a power to it. And that is not what Jesus is saying. He is not saying that somehow there is within faith a power that accomplishes all sorts of good things. We have those who tell us that. We have not just religious people, but secular people who say, a good attitude towards what's going to happen, an expectant attitude, makes things happen. And while psychologically there's something to the idea that a positive mental attitude can be helpful in many ways, you don't try that as a way to see, as a way to have miraculous things done. But it is not faith, even in the right object, that has the power. The power is not in the faith exercise. The power is in Christ Himself. And His faith made Him well, not in the sense of faith having a power residing in itself, but in the sense of faith giving him the connection to Jesus, who has all of that power. Your faith has made you well. Now I want to go back further in the passage and recognize that there are a number of things that the commentators say may or may not have been true about him and what he knew and what he believed and all of that. For us, in some sense, it doesn't matter so much about what was true of Bartimaeus and his understanding and exactly what he meant by different things he said. After all, Bartimaeus is not with us today. He's not mentioned later in Scripture, so that we can't take a lot away from that. Mark puts this here not so much because Bartimaeus as an individual is that special. He was to God, he was to Jesus, yes, but in terms of being in the Bible, he himself is not special for us. What is going on and what Mark is doing here is telling us, once again, we've seen it over and over and over, it is that Jesus is the one that the Old Testament led God's people to expect. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises. Jesus is the essence of the covenant that God has made with His people. Old Testament religion, the religion under which Bartimaeus had faith that healed his eyes, Christ doing it, and that in all probability that meant his salvation, had what could still be called an Old Testament faith. He did not yet know about the death and resurrection of Jesus. Those were not part, most likely, of his faith, though the Old Testament does talk about those things as well. But even the disciples did not understand those things until after they had occurred. So he had what's called an Old Testament faith, like Abraham had and Moses had and David had. But it was an Old Testament faith that saved, meaning ultimately through which people were saved by the eventually finished work of Jesus, which is going to happen even after this event with Bartimaeus, but within the pages of the remaining part of the book of Mark. The Old Testament religion was about Jesus. And Old Testament salvation was dependent on Jesus' finished work. And so what we're seeing ultimately in this passage is that Jesus is here presenting to the world the evidence that he is the promised one. He is the fulfillment of the covenant. He is the one in whom all salvation is. The message to us from this passage is not just that Jesus did another miracle. We've seen a number of those already in the Gospel of Mark. It is not that Jesus stands ready to make you see again if you're physically blind. The message is that the kingdom of God was at hand then, and that Christ inaugurated the new covenant at the end of this book, but he came to do that, that he is the promised one. He is the eternal Son of God, the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, the wonderful Counselor. You can go through the lists in Scripture of his names. But Jesus is that one, and the message here is that he was there then. Why is that important? Why is that important over against the faith that Bartimaeus had? And I don't want to deprecate the faith, that's important. But what if Jesus hadn't been who he was? And what if Bartimaeus had had that same faith? What if Bartimaeus was misled and had that faith, but Jesus wasn't that person? Bartimaeus would have remained blind. And the point is that Christianity is not rooted in something psychological within you and me. Christianity is rooted in what happened historically in and through the person of Jesus Christ. It's not about Bartimaeus. It's about who he was addressing. It is about who was there. It is about the Son of David. Now, some of you are aware of this. I'm not going to even go back and read the passages, but in 2 Samuel chapter 7, through Nathan the prophet, God speaks to David and makes him a promise that he will have a son to sit on the throne forever. Solomon didn't do that. His descendants for many generations didn't sit that long on the throne. That was a promise about Jesus reflected in Psalm 89 and Psalm 132. If you don't know, you should become familiar with those psalms. The Old Testament was filled with a religion that looked forward to the historical coming of the Son of God, as also the Son of Man, the coming of the Messiah, and the accomplishment by the Messiah of certain things, mainly a sacrifice for sins, but also a resurrection. It is the fact that those things happened historically that is the ground of Christian faith. Christian faith is not a choice from a smorgasbord of beliefs that we in this church have made one choice and others make a different choice. No, there is a history that has happened, and the only true and saving belief about Jesus is that that is reflected in the history recorded in the Scriptures. Jesus did things like miracles, like healing blind people. Isaiah 35 refers to that even as one of the indicators of the Messiahship, of the coming Messiah, that the blind are healed or receive their sight, and the deaf begin to hear. History, expected history, and now accomplish history partway through this in Mark, and the rest of what is expected in the rest of the gospel to the end, to Christ's death on the cross and His resurrection, which are the things that secure for us our salvation. What if Bartimaeus didn't really believe all that? It doesn't change the fact that it's true. What if your friends don't believe all that and make fun of you for believing that? It doesn't change the fact that it's true. It's not your opinion that is the ground of your salvation. It is Jesus Christ, the person, and His finished work that is the ground of our salvation, that both elicits our faith and gives the foundation to our faith, but also gives faith its power. Not a power in residing in faith itself, but a power residing in Jesus Christ. History. History matters. It's true. It happened. You know, Paul raises the question in 1 Corinthians 15. Well, what if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? Or what if there is no resurrection and thus Jesus didn't rise from the dead? Paul's answer, then we are the most miserable of men, for we're counting on something. This is paraphrased now. We're counting on something that isn't true if those things didn't happen. You see, Christianity counts on the historical truth of the gospel message. And Christianity proclaims the historical truth of the gospel message. And Christian faith believes and receives the historical truth of the finished work of Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection. It's not a matter of postmodern preferences, accepting all views as equally valid. It is a matter of what's true and what's false. And it is the most marvelous truth imaginable that the Son of God took on our sins and paid for them in God's sight, that we could have not just a removal of physical blindness like Bartimaeus, but the spiritual blindness, which Scripture says we all had and were subject to. I was blind, but now I see. Once I was blind, but now I see, from the song Amazing Grace. That's all the work of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Christ accomplishing our salvation, the Holy Spirit applying it to us as He opens sin-blinded eyes to see and believe, the Father having sent the Son to die, the Spirit being sent by the Father and the Son to testify of Jesus and to work salvation in our minds and hearts. It is a work of the triune God. It all really happened, and it is good news. Have you believed the gospel, the good news, the finished work of Jesus Christ in that way, as something that really happened? Not just a set of theological footnotes, not just a moral code, but as the truth of God's way of salvation revealed throughout the Old and New Testaments alike. It comes to pass in time, has now come to pass in time, ushered in a new time, a new age, if you will, the age of the kingdom, the age of Jesus Christ, where He has all authority in heaven and on earth. Do you have faith in Jesus in that way? You believe in Him as who He is, the eternal Son of God, the Son of David, the promised Messiah, fully God and fully man. Do you believe in Jesus and what He accomplished for your salvation, your redemption? If you have that, then you have true Christianity. And if you have some other set of beliefs that might be religious and in your mind spiritual, but they don't encompass Jesus Christ as having historically accomplished these things and being the only one who has done so and offering the only salvation that is offered, then whatever you may call your Christianity is not Christianity, but something else. Christianity recognizes the historical Jesus and His historical accomplishments, objective, real accomplishments. Not some spiritual history, but reality. There is our salvation. And that's the message, really, of the story about blind Bartimaeus. Not so much what happened to Bartimaeus, but what Christ has done and what happens to us if we have faith in Him as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that in the Gospel of Mark we are shown again and again and again that Jesus is the promised one, the fulfillment of the covenant promises, the one in whom alone we have salvation, that He came to do things on earth in history that made Him an acceptable mediator, an acceptable sacrifice, that He could grant us real and true salvation without in some way making You soft on sin. But Lord, you uphold and upheld sin, upheld your justice and your holiness in punishing sin even when your Son Jesus was. Help us to trust in Him fully and completely as our only hope of salvation. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.